morning, if you will be turning your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, as we read earlier, and we'll begin there this morning. I'd like to first welcome everyone, especially those who may be visiting with us. We're glad you've come to be with us this morning, and hope you'll come back and be with us again at every chance that you have. We'll do a little experiment this morning. We're going to see how well Vic's cough drops work, so hopefully I'll get through this without having to stop and cough for a while, because if that's the case, then they work very effectively. So we'll see how it goes this morning. As Chad read earlier, 2 Timothy 2, notice especially in verse 5 there, it asks, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he completes, unless he competes according to the rules. Over the past few days, I've been watching the Olympics. Maybe you have too. I always like the time when the Olympics come by. And one thing I saw the other day was kind of heartbreaking, actually, because there was a woman that was competing in the speed skating. And here 4 years, she had been training, getting ready to compete in this. And she had a, I guess what you call a false start, and did it twice. And they disqualified her before she could even run in the race. And it's kind of heartbreaking to see that. No doubt the time and work and preparation she put into that. And because she broke the rules there at the beginning, she wasn't even able to compete. And as we read this verse, if anyone competes, they have to compete according to the rules, though. And even though we see that and it's quite heartbreaking, we see that it is something that is a principle that we have to live our life by. Not only in athletics, but maybe more importantly, when it comes to our spiritual lives and how we live before God. You know, children who play games often make up the rules as they go. If you go to any elementary school at recess time and go out to the kickball field, you're going to see more arguing than you're going to see playing kickball. Because the kids, if it's not going their way, are going to try to start making up the rules to try to favor themselves. And then you see the arguing start, and that's usually how it goes. And oftentimes, as we said, that's how many people approach religion today. They seek some customized, tailor-made, fit-just-right religion for themselves, and they don't ever really consider what God wants. And therefore, it's not what God wants. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 12, and we see an example of this in King Jeroboam. Back in 1 Kings chapter 12, begin reading with me in verse 25. And we see that Jeroboam was wanting to make this tailor fit made, custom made religion that fit just right for him. Notice in verse 25, it says that Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. And he went out from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one of them in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made shrines in the high places, and made priests from every class of people, who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priest of the high places, which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar, which he had made at Bethel, and on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar, and burned incense. As we look at what Jeroboam did, he made a new religion. He came up with his own plan. He didn't really consider what God's plan was, but instead he said, I think I can come up with a pretty good plan on my own. And so if you look back, as we just read, verse 28, he changed the object of the worship. It says that he made their gold calves for them to worship. Verse 29, he changes the place of worship. It was no longer Jerusalem, but it was Bethel and Dan. He reasoning was you can worship just as well there as you can Jerusalem. So here we see he changes the place. If you look in verse 31, another change that he made to their religion is that he changed the leaders of the worship. As it says, he made priests from every class of people, not just the Levites, as was God's plan. And not only that, he changed the time of worship. In verse 33, it says it was a month that he had devised in his own heart. So here are some changes that Jeroboam has made to the way the people were to worship. It was his way, but it wasn't God's way. I also think it's interesting, if you look at Jeroboam, how he tries to justify this. And if you look back to verse 26 and 27, I think we see the real motivation for Jeroboam in his new religion. The real reason that he wanted to do this in verse 27 and 28, he says there that the kingdom may return to the house of David if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then their heart will turn back to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam. It was out of self-preservation that he was making these changes. He said if they're going to go back to Jerusalem, then they're going to be loyal to Rehoboam, and then they're going to not be loyal to me, and they may even want to kill me. They may want to get rid of me. And so I think that was the real reason he was wanting to make these changes, is for personal preservation. But notice he doesn't go to the people and necessarily say that. I want you to change your worship so you won't want to kill me. That's not what he does. Even though that was really his main motivation, I think. Notice what he does and the message he says to the people. It says that he tells the people in verse 28, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. What he did to the people, he went to them and said, you know what? That's asking too much for you to travel that far. That's asking too much. You know, here, I'm going to make this easier on you. I'm going to make this convenient for you. And so he says, you don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. Follow my plan. I've got your best interest in mind. And so he tries to justify it by saying, hey, let's make it more convenient for you. He doesn't stop there, though. Verse 31, he made priests from every class of people. You know, he looked at it and said, well, this is too exclusive, too. And this had to appeal to some of the people as well. Why should the Levites be the only ones that can be priests? Why can't anyone do it? And so Jeroboam told the people, well, you don't have to be a Levite to be a priest. Just come on, we'll make you a priest. Some of these things sound familiar today, don't they? Verse 32 and 33, we see that it was similar to what they were doing as well. And I think this is important as well. Jeroboam didn't come up with a completely different plan, a completely different way of worship, something that was really just completely the opposite of what they were doing. No, it says there in verse 32, he ordained a feast that was like the one or similar to the one that they had already had. And he made offerings that were similar to the one or like the ones that they had already had. So there were still some similarities to the way that they were worshiping. The changes may have seemed harmless to the people. After all, Jeroboam looked at them and said, you know, I've got your best interest in heart. I want to make this more convenient for you. But Jeroboam and the people who followed him failed to consider one very important thing. What does God think about it? They failed to consider that. And even though, as we look and see, he tried to justify it, it was not pleasing to God. Even if it meant to save his own life, it was still not pleasing to God. Even if he was trying to make it more convenient, and I think of the ways that people try to even do that today, and making things more convenient for worship and going against what God's plan is. Maybe he says, well, it's too exclusive. Let's include more people. Even though he maybe thought, well, it's not fair that we can't include more people. It wasn't God's ways. And even though it was similar in some ways, it was not what God wanted. And as a result, there were some consequences to these little changes that Jeroboam made. In verse 30, it says, this thing became a sin for the people. Went to worship before the one as far as Dan.
it was sinful. Even though it wasn't much of a change, even though it was small and seemed harmless at the time, it became sinful for the people. Not only that, if you look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, it tells us a little bit more about this. Not only that, it became sinful for the people, but it did have quite an effect on other people as well. And we see from 2 Chronicles chapter 11 that it wasn't just on the Jeroboam and the people that followed him right then. Verse 13 of 2 Chronicles chapter 11 says, "And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all of Israel took their stand with them. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord." Here it had an effect on these Levites who had to leave the area because they were now rejected as being the priest. And so the effect that it had on them, verse 15, it says, "He appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. And after the Levites left, these from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God and their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong for 3 years because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years." And here's one of the things that Jeroboam was afraid of, that Rehoboam would become stronger. And by his actions, he unwittingly actually made Rehoboam stronger. There's the irony in the story. Not only that, if you look over in 1 Kings chapter 16, the results of these changes that Jeroboam made and the people that followed him, it led to not only that act being sinful, but it led to worse and worse things. As often little changes do, they lead to more and more changes. Little sin leads to more sin. And that's what we see happening as well. In 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30, it says here that Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son. It says that Ahab did more evil than any of the kings. But notice it mentions Jeroboam when it's describing him as well. It says that it was a trivial thing to do what Jeroboam did for Ahab. What Jeroboam started, though, led to, I think, the further departure on down the line by Ahab and the people that came after. Further departure from the law. And not only that, if you look over in 2 Kings chapter 17, a lot of people wonder and maybe worry about the legacy that they're going to leave. In 2 Kings chapter 17, we see the legacy that Jeroboam leaves. And it's not a pleasant one. It's not one of following God and being faithful and righteous and good. Now, that's not the legacy that Jeroboam leaves. In 2 Kings chapter 17, begin reading with me in verse 16. It says, "So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molten image and two calves made of wooden image, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Also Judah did not keep their commandments of the Lord, their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they had made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them in the hand of plunderers until he had cast them from the sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did.
they did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. What a legacy, huh? He was the reason of the falling of Israel. He was the reason that God turned against Israel, and they ended up, as it says, being carried away the land of Assyria. That was the legacy that Jeroboam left. Small, inconsequential, little changes. That wasn't the case at all. It may have seemed that way at the time for Jeroboam and the small changes that he seemingly were making. But at the end, it had devastating effects for Israel. What does all this mean to us today? How can we apply this to ourselves today? I'd like to look to the New Testament, a few warnings that we have about departing from the faith. Because when you look at Jeroboam, isn't that really what he did? He departed from what God's way was. He departed from what God wanted. He departed from that faith. I think it's interesting in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4 and going on down through verse 6, it lists several things there that says there's one of, one body, one spirit, you're called in one hope of your calling. It says there's one faith. There's one faith. And it also says that there is one Lord and there's one God and Father. There's one God, there's one faith, there's one way of doing things that we can do to please the one God. And I think that's important for us to remember. That's something Jeroboam and the people failed to understand. They failed to understand that they needed to follow the one way that God had given them to please that one God, Father of all, as it says there in Ephesians 4. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, we see the warning to those who were falling away or going away from that message of the gospel. And we see that Paul warns them and to turn back in Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6. He says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul says there's only one way. And the people should have looked at Jeroboam during his days and says, this isn't God's way. We're not going to listen to you. We're not going to do it your way. But instead, they went along. And the same for us today. If someone comes bringing a message that's not the gospel, not God's way, then we need to reject that. It may be a small change here or there. We need to reject that because we see the devastating effect that it had in the days of Jeroboam. The seemingly small things led to greater destruction and devastation for Israel. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, again, we see Paul encouraging us to hold fast to the faith, as he says there. As he says, the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Why is he saying hold fast to those things? Well, it's important because we can let those slip away. We can let our faith slip away. We can depart from the faith. And Paul warns us here to hold fast to the things that we've heard. To hold fast to those teachings. To hold fast to God's way. To do it His way. To not try to use it to tweak it to our own opinions and our own way of doing things, but do it God's way. Peter tells us over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 something similar as well. He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. If we're going to speak, he says, speak as the words of God. Speak God's message. If we're going to minister, do it in God's way.
How many people do we see doing things that maybe are seemingly good things in the name of Christ, but maybe they're not doing it according to the pattern that Christ gives us? Some things that maybe aren't the work of the church, that are the work of the individual, but churches are doing in the name of good. They're going away from God's plan to their own plan. If we're going to minister, it's important that we minister with the ability that God supplies, that we minister the way that God wants us to. And when we teach, that we teach according to what God tells us to do. Speak as the oracles of God. Couple other scriptures. 2 John verse 9 tells us as well. John in 2 John verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. When we look at Jeroboam, he did not abide in then the old law or what God had commanded, and therefore God was no longer with him. And the same for us in the gospel today. If we transgress and don't abide in the teachings of Christ, then we do not have God. It goes on to say, he who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. He who does abide in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your home nor greet him, for him who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Again, we look at the example of Jeroboam, and we see that the people shouldn't have went along with him, but they did. And as a result, the devastation it brought. As with Jeroboam, little things can lead to further departure from God's word. It did in his days, and we can look around us today and see how those things happen even today. And a lot of that was Paul's instruction, I believe. If you go over to 2 Timothy, we'll begin in the second chapter there. A lot of the instruction that Paul was giving to Timothy was really dealing with those things. How false teachers would try to come in. And how they would try to disrupt the teaching of the gospel. How they would try to change some of the message of the gospel. And how they would try to lead others to do things that weren't God's way. And the message that Paul was encouraging Timothy with, because Paul had faced this himself, if you look back at his ministry and his life throughout the New Testament, Paul had faced a lot of these things himself with false teachers. And now Paul was coming near the end of his life, as he writes here in 2 Timothy, and he's encouraging Timothy, knowing the things that he was going to face. And these are things that we face today as well. But in 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 15, he tells him to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase more and more ungodliness. They will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. There are going to be false teachers, and here Paul knew it, and he tells Timothy, be diligent, rightly divide the word, know what's truth and what's error, and follow what is true. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 3, in verse 13, he writes to Timothy and says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's going to get worse. It's going to happen. There's going to be people that are going to come in and bring a different message than the gospel. And Timothy, it's important that you understand that, that you identify that, and you don't fall to that. And isn't that important for us today as well? It may seem something insignificant. It may seem like a little thing, a little change here or there. But in the days of Jeroboam, those little things ended up being a lot. We have to be watchful for seemingly little things that go against the pattern that we have in the New Testament. Many churches are doing things they have no authority for because it seems like a good idea to them. Certainly for Jeroboam, it seemed like a good idea for him to make the changes that he did. But it did not please God. They're making those same mistakes today that Jeroboam made when he did not ask the question, what does God think about it?
The justifications that Jeroboam used are some of the same things that people use today. Some churches think that in order to survive, they must keep up with what everybody else is offering. Remember Jeroboam? I think his real reason for making the changes was self-preservation. Some churches think like that today. Well, if we're not offering what the church down the road is offering, then people aren't going to want to come here. They're going to want to go there and get those things that appeal to them. So if we're going to survive as a church, then we're going to have to do the things that they're doing. It didn't work in Jeroboam's day. It's not going to work in the eyes of God today as well. Now, some people are looking for convenience. How can I serve God without disrupting other parts of my life? Many churches have gone to meeting on Saturday or Saturday night. What's more convenient? You have the whole day off Sunday. You can meet with family. Isn't that a good thing? You can be with your family all day Sunday. And it maybe even sounds like a good thing. That's not what God wants. The example that we have is the brethren coming together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. It was on the first day of the week they came to give. That's the example that we have. That's what God wants from us. Changing the time of worship to make it convenient. It may seem like a little thing, but in the eyes of God, it's not. And people who do those things today are failing like Jeroboam did to ask, what does God think about it? You know, Jeroboam thought the law was too exclusive. Only Levites can be priests? Why is that? That doesn't seem fair, does it? Only Levites? What did they do to earn that? Just because they were born a Levite? Well, that was God's way. Maybe we don't understand why, but it was God's way. And that's what he needed to follow. You know, today maybe some people look at the gospel and say, well, it's too exclusive. Why can't a woman be an elder? That's not God's way. And even though there's a push for that more and more in the world today, we see that's not God's way. People may look at the gospel and say, well, it's too exclusive. Why can not, you have to believe just one way in order to be saved? There's only one plan of salvation? Why is it that way? Why can't there be more than one? Well, that's just not God's way. Today, some want to accept anyone as they are and require no change in their life and let them continue the way that they are and say that God's going to accept them. Now, we sometimes sing the song, Just As I Am, and some people think they can come to God just as they are and stay just as they are. And that's not how it is at all. Indeed, we can come to God just as we are, but we can't stay the same. We have to repent and turn to Him and follow His way. You know, some people point to similarities between what they believe and what they believed in the New Testament. Nah, you know, it's not exactly what they were doing, but it's similar, it's close. But again, we have to, as we often say, speak where the Bible speaks. Remain silent where the Bible remains silent. We have to do those things and only follow what we have the commands and the pattern for in the New Testament. That's what the Lord expects of us. What does God think is something we have to always ask ourselves when it comes to the way that we're serving and worshiping Him. So the question this morning, are you walking in God's way or are you wanting to play according to your own rules? Jeroboam wanted to make up the rules for himself. He wanted to come up with his own plan. He wanted to play according to his own rules. As Paul tells us, if we want to compete, we have to compete according to the rules. When it comes to athletics, that's true. But more importantly, when it comes to our service to God, we must follow His rule. If there's any here this morning who are not Christians, God's plan of salvation is the only one that's going to save you. And it's stated very clearly in the New Testament. They ask on the day of Pentecost, what must we do? The message was, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've not done that, come to Jesus and obey that this morning. Follow God's plan. That's the only way to salvation.